Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 21, which can be found in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 21, found on page 27. So there are two questions on the other side as well. It says, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life, and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, the believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And then in regard to that reading from Ephesians chapter 2, in regard to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we have been taught that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of individuals, that God has elected and unites them to Christ, thereby making them share in all his blessings, in other words, salvation. He is the one who takes the work of Christ on the cross and brings it in history to each elect person, and by his power creates in them faith by which they receive it. He comforts each believer throughout their life. So in the light of all of that that we've looked at already, one might think, I have all that I need. I mean, what more do I need? I have God with me. I have the Holy Spirit with me. He does this work in my heart. He brings me to Christ. He makes me share in all his blessings. And he works in me to purify me more and more. What more do I need? But that would be a fatal mistake. It would be a fatal mistake to think that because we have the Spirit, that's it, we can go it alone. And certainly the Catechism cuts us off from that error by speaking about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the context of the Church that we are to grow, that we are to function as God's people. That is what Ephesians is talking about. You that were strangers, you that were aliens, you've been brought in to what? To the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentile Christians have been brought to be made into one. I mean, if we were all individuals, why would that even have to be said? But we're brought into one and reconciled to the Father. We are of his household. And as you know, Ephesians goes on in chapter 4 to speak about how God equips the church to help one another, to cause, to help and to admonish and to comfort and to challenge one another so that we might grow as one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no Christian can go it alone or be content to be on their own. We need one another. And certainly the Scriptures teach us that. Peter does too. We are living stones, not to be left in the field all by ourselves, looking wonderful, no. But we're shaped and formed so that we fit into the temple of God. Each of us has a place. And so it's very important that we understand, how are we to function as Christians? We're to function in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also interesting in connection with what we were saying this morning that when we surely, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that should occupy our minds and hearts and energy. And I don't find anywhere in the Scriptures, nor do we find it in the Catechism that seek to faithfully reflect the Scriptures, Lord's Day that we have read, or any other Lord's Day, that speaks about the work of the Spirit in terms of geopolitical terms. Nothing is said about that. The work that the Holy Spirit is ascribed to by God is what? to gather from the beginning of the world to the end, to gather, to preserve, to protect, to strengthen, to purify. Who? The people of God. His work is in our hearts. His work is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he doesn't care about unbelievers, obviously not, because Ephesians 2 tells us. Where did we come from? We came from aliens and strangers. It's his task to gather the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere does it tell us that the Holy Spirit leads us to gain political power and to dominate other people. Nothing of the sort, no inkling of that is spoken in the scriptures. And if we look at the book of Acts, which in a sense is the work and acts of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit worked through his church, what was it? It's to follow the plan of Christ. We're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit led the church to do. And they turned the world upside down. And if you think, well, why didn't the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is doing that, why didn't he finish the work? How can he finish the work? When there's generations and generations to come from which he is going to collect, gather God's people. His work will never be finished until the day of Christ. Until everyone that God has ordained, he brings by his work into the fold, into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, the Holy Spirit works in our midst. We don't run the church as though we did whatever we wanted, even though, unfortunately, some churches do. But they're not walking in step with the Spirit. They're setting their own pace and they're setting their own goals. But we need to understand, as I've said often, that Christ is in the church. He's active, minutely active, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that leads us. He's the one that guides us in everything that we do. And as I pointed out, when Paul and Barnabas were going to be sent out, it wasn't the church that came up with the idea and said, oh, let's send Paul and Barnabas. It was the Holy Spirit that said to the church, separate these two for me. And the Holy Spirit, in obedience, prayed and fasted and laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas. And it's the Holy Spirit that called them and led them. It wasn't just, well, here's work, go ahead and do it. As we pointed out too, when Paul was going to go off to Ephesus, the Holy Spirit said no. And then they tried to go up to Bethany. No. We're going this way. We're going to Macedonia. No, the Holy Spirit is the one that has all of this. It's his responsibility. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, as I've said before, this is the age of the Spirit. This is the dispensation of the Spirit. Because he is the main actor, if we might speak that way. The third person of the Trinity is the one that is actively engaged. Yes, of course the Father is engaged. Yes, of course the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged. Just as the Holy Spirit was engaged in creation as he hovered over the deep. But the main character is the Holy Spirit. And so we need to turn our eyes and focus to him and see what is his work. What is he about? What is he leading us? What are we to be doing? We're supposed to be walking in step with the Spirit. We're supposed to not to quench the Spirit. Well, we need to know what is he doing, so that we can follow and direct all our energies in that regard, than be tempted to blaze our own path. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ then, first of all, its formation. Most organizations of this world are formed by individuals who decide to be members. And then collectively they decide what their goals are going to be. So they make up their constitution and rules and aims and goals. Usually the body can change its own rules in time, if they so desire. But when it comes to the Church of Christ, things are drastically different. I often remind my class so that they shouldn't be under any illusion that the classroom is a democracy. Sometimes they think that. And they think they can, you know, when everyone thinks one way that I would go that way, and I keep having to remind them, it's not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. We don't decide what we do. We don't set our own path. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself. And this difference is essential for us to understand. Because we live in an age, as you well know, that the church forms, or churches, individual churches, form their own minds of goals, even in terms of their beliefs. They decide what they want to believe, and they decide what cause they're going to champion. Well, that isn't the Church of Christ. Then why are we calling it the Church of Christ if He's not ruling? If His Spirit is not dominating? If we're not walking after Him? Why do we call it the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not His church. It's our church. And we set the pace. But no, when we build a house, the bricks or timber pieces do not get together and decide what type of house they're going to be built into and decide themselves to do it. Of course not. The architect is the one who plans it all out, and the builder is the one who follows the plans and arranges the bricks in order. With the church, then, it is not individual Christians who get together and form a church, but rather it is Christ who forms the church, as He Himself said, I will build my church. I will build my church. I am the foundation, after all. The church, then, has been planned and organized by Christ. And it has aims and goals that are not open for us as individuals or as a group for change or modification. Every Christian must understand this, or else we will end up hindering the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much pressure to change many things in the name of keeping up with the times. But at times it is a very profound challenge to what Christ has revealed in His Word. So we must realize that it is a privilege for us to be part of the church. And therefore we should never presume to take over its rulership or to demand changes. We are servants in God's house to obey the Lord and not to alter the house to our own fancies. Our joy, as with the Old Testament, of being included in God's people must be that we can say that we were born in Zion. And in the New Testament, that we are the citizens of heaven. That's what should give us joy. That's what should thrill us in our hearts, rather than have this idea that we're doing the church a service by becoming members. And so since we think that the church is in dire need of members, then we will demand certain changes before we become members. It's, as I said, the church doesn't need you. The church is fine without you. The church isn't going to sink. There's nothing in you that we need. There's nothing in us that God needed. After all, what does Ephesians say? And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's who we were. We acted like them. We lived like them. We followed our flesh and the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. What good is in there that God needs from you? He doesn't. And besides, it wasn't you that came to the church. It was the Holy Spirit that came and brought you. It was God, who is rich in mercy, that instead of leaving us in our mess, He was the one who loved us. He was the one who raised us up together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that gave His Son to bring us to Himself. We never came. We have nothing to argue with or to barter with. Absolutely nothing. No, we have been brought in through the work of the Holy Spirit. not only is Christ the one who owns the church and sets out its rules and constitution, but he is the one who decides who is to be a member. So it's that if it was the Arminian way, in other words, people decide in and of themselves, why would the Holy Spirit gather? He wouldn't need to gather at all. They of their own free will would come and knock on the church. But no, nobody will. We can wait all eternity. Nobody will knock on the door other than to break it down, to enter it and pollute it, to form it in their own image. Yes, they will do that. But to come in because they love God and they want to be part of his household, nobody will ever knock. Lydia wasn't knocking on Paul's door and saying, I like what you're saying. I want to be part of it. No. God had to open her heart. She didn't open it. So it's Christ that brings us in. As straying sheep. As the scripture says, we all like sheep have gone astray. It doesn't say, we all like sheep ran to the pen and tried to get in. It doesn't say that. We all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. And it's the Lord that has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is God by his Spirit that forms the church, that brings people in, that draws them, that takes that hard heart of stone away, that gives them a heart of flesh, that turns that stubborn will that demands its own way, so that now it bows before God and every thought is brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've been brought to see the utter misery in our heart, the corruption that is in our heart, the sinful nature that we have in us, and that there's no hope for us changing that ourselves, but the Holy Spirit does this miracle of conversion with us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I mean, just think of the terms that are used. He's a new creation. Takes us back to Genesis 1. There was nobody helping God create this world. We didn't give him advice. It was a creation of God. So is coming to faith. It's a creation of God. The Holy Spirit creates faith in us. He imparts that to us. It would never come in and of itself from us. He does everything. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And so it is by the Spirit and through the Word. Through the Word, that's where we come in. It was Paul that preached the Word, but it was the Holy Spirit that opened her heart to receive the things that Paul preached. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We're to be sowers. We're to spread that word. We didn't create that word. We didn't come up with that word. We never modified that word. We just proclaimed that word. That's what they did in the book of Acts as they went out. They went gossiping, it says. They went gossiping the gospel. In other words, that's what they spoke about to everyone that they came in contact with. And the Holy Spirit, as he opened hearts, the gospel spread through all of these areas, such that it was talked about everywhere. And as the Bible said, it turned the world upside down. That's what they were doing. Because they knew that's what Christ had told them. They were to wait in Jerusalem. But after that, they were to radiate out to the rest of the world. And they did. And they did. And the Holy Spirit worked through the church. Persecuted as it was, small as it was in terms of numbers, intimidated as it was through the persecutions that Paul headed, nevertheless the church grew. Because they directed all their attention and confidence in the plans that God had revealed to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And being equipped by the Holy Spirit and being led by him I mean, what a strategy. Nobody would have ever thought that there would be such an impact on the world as it was. How much we need to return to that notion that we're not to let the world intimidate us and think, oh, you know, we don't have a chance, there's so much opposition, how will the gospel ever grow? How will our churches grow? How will the kingdom of God grow? No, we're not to look at that. That's not our responsibility. Just sow the seed, sow the seed. The Spirit is the one that builds the church. Christ builds his church through the Word. He doesn't need your techniques. He doesn't need you to tell him, oh, we shouldn't preach the gospel. We should just be loving and kind. They'll get the gospel through that. No, they won't. No, they won't. No, we have to preach the Word. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Go into all the world, isn't it? Go into all the world and be loving. Of course we should. But go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what they need to hear. I mean, if doing good is all that was needed, then Christ didn't need to open his mouth. He was so loving and good, perfect. They tried to kill him. So much for doing good. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Of course we should. We should live holy lives. But God calls us to preach the gospel. Not necessarily from the pulpit, even though God ordains people to do that, but wherever we are. As I said, the people gossiped the gospel. And it had a big impact. That's the goal. That's the plan that God has, and that's the plan that the Holy Spirit is carrying out. And so we need to look with confidence to the church. It's not in the people, in the amount of people that we have. It's who we have in our midst. It's who is with us and working with us. He is the one that is able. And besides, isn't it confirmed in each and every one of us? I mean, we know what that is experientially. I mean, how did you come to the church? I mean, did the church have some sort of offer to attract you to come? I mean, did the church say, oh, we're going to, you know, you can come and have a say in what we do and how we plan things and how we conduct our worship? Come, we need you. Is that the way you came? I hope not. I hope not. We were drawn by the Holy Spirit. Nobody twisted our arm, I hope. The Holy Spirit worked so powerfully in us. And we are all stubborn, by the way. Don't kid yourselves and don't try and fool others. We're all stubborn in our hearts. But the Holy Spirit, through his power, melted our hearts. So even though we're from different nationalities and different cultures, we're not so enthralled with those things that we are champions of those cultures or language or whatever it is. No, what are we? We're taken up with the Spirit of God. And of his kingdom. I don't stand for the Indian. Yes, I have a culture. I'm not ashamed of it. But I'm saying, that's not what I champion. That's not who I am. In the first and foremost place, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's something that we need to learn in the U.S. Because we think we're so great because we're Americans. And I'm saying that's wonderful that we have the freedoms that we have. And that's great. And let us rejoice in that. But never, never put that above being a Christian. And be part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The U.S. is not God's country in that sense. And the Americans are not God's people in that sense. No, we are God's people. And that community is made up of Christians in every nation, in every generation. And we have more in common with them than we have with unbelievers that may hold U.S. passports. As I said, that's not to demean the country. That's not to demean the privileges we have. Absolutely not. But we don't raise it to this level. Nothing comes close to this. What a wonderful privilege it is for you and me. Doesn't matter how well educated we are, doesn't matter how rich we are, doesn't matter how influential we are, there's no privilege that I have or you have that is greater than this, that we should be called the children of God. And we are humbled to the dust that God would think upon us and call us His. But not only the formation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fellowship of Christ's Church. First of all, it's through union with the Son. Now, though we have stressed the organizational part of our union with Christ in the Church, which some end up downplaying, we do not want to minimize the spiritual reality that the organizational membership embodies and promotes these things. It's important that we be members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we must never fall into the error of thinking that as long as I'm a member of a church, I'm safe. If our membership does not reflect our union with Christ, that is our belief in His death, our devotion to Him as Lord and Savior, then we are out of place. For though outwardly we are in the church, in reality, we are out of it, and the day will come when we will be ejected as those whom God does not know. So we're to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that that is the case. And as we've said, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts of all God's chosen and makes them believe in Christ by His work in our hearts and therefore calls them into His church. If we repented and believed in Christ, then we are living members. But if we haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that better than anybody else, if we don't believe in Christ, it doesn't matter who we are in the church. We have no membership there at all. There is no fellowship at all. There's just head knowledge. There's just some sort of membership paper, but there's no reality to it. There's no experience of it. That's what you and I need to have. If we do not believe in His death, then we have not been brought close by the blood of Christ. And we are still aliens and foreigners. We have no hope, and we're without God. So we have to stress that. It's a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a union with Him that brings all His blessings to us. So we have to address that, whether we're young people or seniors, we have to address that. Am I united to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not am I in the right group, not do I have membership in the church. The point is, do I have union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe in Him? Is He my Lord and Savior? We have to have fellowship with Him. And as I said about the Apostle Paul, that was his highest aim, wasn't it? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I just don't want to know about Christ. I just don't want to be in His church. I want to know Him. And I want to experience Him in my life. That's what reality is of Christianity. It cannot simply be a head religion, otherwise it's a dead religion. That's what you have. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are united to Him. He is your head. As He is the head of the church, He is the head of every single fiber of the body. Every single fiber is under His control and is energized by Him. You need to be connected to Him. Close isn't good enough. And to be surrounded by others that are isn't good enough. No, you have to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are, then the reality of your membership is true reality. That you have fellowship, but also through union with God's people. He has united us to himself, and even as the Lord's Supper tells us, that there is one loaf, one bread. And we all partake of that one bread, for we are united together. We are united to Christ, but we're united to one another as well. And so we have to have that blessing understood and enjoyed. And enjoyed. That's the way that God has planned his church. That's why he gifts the church in many ways in Ephesians 4, that we help one another. We become avenues of grace to one another. God's love comes to us through the love that he sends through other believers. And so it's in the church, in our fellowship in the church, that we derive that strength and admonishment and encouragement and help and strength. And so you have to take seriously your membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one body. And any, however important an aspect of the body thinks of itself, any member, it's absolutely useless in and of itself. That's what Paul argues, of course, in Corinthians. Everybody wants to be the eye. Everyone wants to be the ear, closer to the head, I guess, more important, right? But no. Actually, we have members that don't even see the light of day. But without them, we could not survive. Without them, we could not survive. They're not fighting to get out and say, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. They're appropriately inside because, you know, we don't want to see the heart pumping. Right? We don't want to see the kidneys. Certainly we don't want to see the intestines. But they are appropriately positioned in the body. And we're thankful for them. Even though we don't see them, we want to do good things for our heart. That's the way it is in the church. It's not about being seen. It's not about being in front. No, no, no. It's about doing our part so that the whole body is healthy and strong for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for our collective egos to say, look how great our church is. We're better than other churches. No, no, no. It's for God's glory. It's for his kingdom. And so we need to make that an aim. We were divided once. I mean, we had different lifestyles, different ideas. And yet, by the Holy Spirit, he brings us together. And the scriptures speak eloquently of that change, that we ought not to think just about ourselves, but we ought to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to esteem them better than ourselves. We need to watch out for them. We need to be concerned about them. There's going to be odd things about them, just like there are odd things about us. But it's Christ that we need to see in them and encourage him being formed more and more in each and every one of us. People of God, we need to be effective. We need to be strong. We need to help one another because we have formidable enemies that are working to undercut and to divide and to spoil us so that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't go on as it should. And we have to guard against that. Guard against that. That's why Paul has to write in Philippians about Eudy and Syntyche. And he says to others, he said, help these women to get along and not to hinder the work. They weren't the only ones, mind you. Romans and Corinthians have all kinds of difficulties in the church that needed to be ironed out for the sake of God's kingdom. And so we need to minimize those things in our midst and encourage harmony and encourage focusing our hearts and minds on the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Catechism also reminds us of the forgiveness of Christ's church. You may be thinking that such a community is so wonderful that if I were part of it, I would spoil it. Community that we've talked about. We know our hearts and know that we do not perfectly obey Christ, and therefore we do not perfectly love our brothers. But the Catechism does not want to discourage us, as it emphasizes this glorious body such that we lose the joy. The Bible knows full well that we who have been saved are still in life imperfect, and therefore will at times cause others hurt by our actions and remarks, and they will do the same to us. The church is made up of imperfect Christians that by Christ and through His Holy Spirit and Word, in the context of the church, He is working to purify us. And He will complete that work. As a Christian who sincerely tries to love the Lord and love His people, you are not to let the devil intimidate you into thinking, because you fail at times, that you do not belong to the family of God, and hence should leave. The devil would love to succeed, for then he can attack you as an individual. No, you must remember that with Christ there is forgiveness of sins. When you were first brought into the church, were you perfect? No, not at all. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That's why Paul is so astonished at the Galatians. He said, well, you started well. I mean, you understood that it was by Christ's grace and forgiveness of sins, and you understood that. But now you're trying to do it yourself. What happened? What happened? The devil has intimidated you. And now you have this burden on your back. You're trying to be good enough each day. No. I believe in the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is imperfect. And we have to struggle against that all our life. But the Holy Spirit is working. He is doing a work. Just as it seems that He's not in our own hearts, that's the way, unfortunately, it is. Sometimes in churches, they think that the kingdom of God is going nowhere. But the Holy Spirit is working. And He's working in you. He is making progress. He will bring it to completion. Don't give up. Continue. Walk in step with the Spirit. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Pray to Him. And understand that all of our sins have been washed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not earning our way to heaven. We're seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to see Him formed in us more and more. It has nothing to do with trying to save ourselves. We're not going to fall into the trap of the Galatians. No, we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, but I can never see that I'll be perfect. You're right. We can't imagine it now. It's so wonderful. But He will. But in regard to our salvation, understand that we have been given the righteousness of Christ. Whenever the devil taunts you, whenever the devil starts eating at you about sins, don't go to your life and start talking about the things that you have done. Take him to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him to the righteous robes that God has given to you. That's where he has no leg to stand on. Here he will find hundreds and hundreds of ways to defeat you. But he had no one thing to say with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we've been given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift. And we need to embrace that with all of our hearts. Because as I say, in the world, not only the devil himself, unfortunately, even in the church, as it was in Galatian church, the church can put that burden on you. And we have to reject it with all of our hearts. We've been given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved now, and we will ever be saved. But we are being renewed. Made ready to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all of these areas, in terms of our work as a church, in terms of our work as individuals, in ourselves, as we put to death the deeds of the flesh, and as we work together with one another, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Walk with Him. And He will do a mighty and a most wonderful work. and use us in his hands for the sake of God's kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in our midst, your Spirit dwells and reigns and rules and leads and empowers. And without him, we would fall and fail. And so, our Father, as we go into another week, as we face neighbors, as we face those that would seek to attack our faith or undermine our faith, we pray that we might know his voice through the scriptures, and that we would trust in his plans and purposes. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed, as we read in the book of Acts, that you would not only purify us and make us more and more into the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that you would also add to the church those that you've ordained to eternal life. And that our Father, we, in turn, would spread the wonderful aroma of life unto life, as we are not ashamed of the gospel, but rather as we call men, women, and children to repentance and faith, to flee from the wrath to come, and to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless and use us for your own glory, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.